Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Isn't it a beautiful morning? Hello, anybody home? Yeah, it is a beautiful day, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful the sun's shining. I'm thankful that you're here. God is an awesome God, and it's great to be in the house of God. So we want to welcome you here today. What a great time it is for us to be able to come and worship God. And so I want to welcome you here, and I'm thankful you're here this morning. If you're a guest here, welcome. Thank you for coming to worship with us. And you'll learn about us. You'll learn that there are things about us. We're a very cross-cultural church, but we also love God. We love to learn about God. We love to serve God. And so those are some things you'll learn about us. And so if you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. And if you don't own a Bible or don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you, and you can grab that Bible and turn to page 976, and that will take you directly to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. Man, isn't it nice out there? The parking lot got plowed. I want to thank, we had a group of guys that last night and this morning worked here and went to different homes, and they shoveled and took the snowblowers and cleared off some homes of families. And what a blessing it is to have those guys. Are thankful for what they do. And all of you that serve here, it's just a blessing to have you. And so thank you for being here. And let's open into our message today in Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we began with our Pray First series. And that showed us from the scripture how important it is in every situation to go to God first in prayer. This week, our text is in Ephesians, and Paul is speaking to the Jews and to the Gentiles who are hostile toward each other about racial unity. Without Christ, there was great separation between them. But in Christ, they were to be united, reconciled to God and to each other. You see, God wants His church to preach the gospel to every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. And we can't do that if we are looking down on other race, thinking we're superior to them, belittling, carrying a bad attitude about them. We can't do that. We can't do this if we're not in unity with one another. Paul challenged the Ephesians to strive to preserve unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That same challenge is for us today in 2017. I want to take a moment and I want to share with you a very personal but unpleasant experience that I had growing up. It was in the late 60s while attending church, went to church every Sunday morning, and it was just a normal Sunday morning. And that Sunday morning, we had been having for the last several weeks, we'd been having a black family attending our church with two. I had two kids, a nice family, just a really super sweet family. And they've been tending for several weeks. And after those few weeks were up, they decided to join the church. They walked down the aisle to the front of the church. The pastor met them and said, "Hey, I'll be by this week to talk with you." And that was normal. But something was different the next following Sunday. That family wasn't there. It was announced that family who came for membership was directed to a black church not far from my church. It was further stated that blacks could attend, but they could not become members. I remember a whole host of emotions flowing through my heart. I questioned in my heart, why? Why couldn't they attend? Why couldn't they be members? I go to school. Our school was cross-cultural. Why not the church? I'm thankful that my former church has opened its doors and hearts to many ethnic and racial groups, but growing up in that period of time, it just really upset my heart. A lot of changes in our nation and our hearts has to do with the work of God, with God working through the late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Next Sunday, January 15th, is the day that we as a nation honor Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his legacy. Today, we're doing that today. I still remember sitting one evening when the news came on, and it was August 28, 1963, when Dr. Martin Luther King stood before the Lincoln Memorial and said, "I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Martin Luther King articulated and symbolized a great dream, and it is not yet realized. Our country has made strides, but we have hardly achieved the vision that Dr. King longed for, but more importantly, what God desires, that we live in unity. Our nation and our churches desperately need not only racial unity, but our churches need to be multi-ethnic churches. We don't need a church for blacks. We don't need a church for this group or that group. The only reason to have a different church is because of language, maybe. But our churches should be integrated with multi-ethnic groups. That's the way God designed it and wants it. But our church is a great church in the fact that you guys do this well. But we always have room for improvement. We need racial unity. But apart from the gospel and apart from Christ, those efforts will continue to be in vain. The key element here is Christ. Our government can make new laws, but they don't make new hearts. And in order to have that, we have to have new hearts in order for us to have the unity. And so this morning, as we begin to think about this, I want us to pray first. I want us to pray first for a call to prayer for racial reconciliation. And this morning we're going to take just a moment that it would start in my heart. It would start in your heart that we would begin to see people outside of these walls who may be different than we are, but they have a need. And I believe that we are, and the Bible teaches, that we as a church are to be reflective of who God is. And God created all the different races, all the different ethnic backgrounds, all the different languages. He loves diversity. And so this morning, let's pause for a moment and ask God this. God, help my heart to be more loving to those who are different than I am. And help me to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's bow for prayer. Father, Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, worded it well, that our hearts are desperately wicked, and who can know it? So each and every one of us here today are praying, Lord, to search our hearts and to see if there be any wicked way found in us, and particularly toward racial reconciliation. Help us to walk the way you desire us to walk. Help us to love the way you want us to love. Help us to walk arm in arm, hand in hand, because we are in Christ. We are brothers and sisters. And so, Father, today, take this time to teach our hearts through your word that we might reach across cultural barriers, reach across racial barriers, reach across language barriers, in order to reflect who you are in our lives, that you are a God who loves your creation. Bless us now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And I invite you to stand with me in honoring the Word of God as we read His Word. So if you would stand with me as we read God's Word. We'll begin reading in verse 11 and continue through verse 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." You may be seated. There's probably no passage of Scripture that is clearer than our passage today that racial reconciliation between alienated people happens through the reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ. And so let's look at first this morning the command. It begins in verse 11. Paul gives us a command. Remember. And he goes on to tell us what we are to remember. In verse 11, if you look at that, the very first word there is therefore. It reminds us to look back in the previous verses at why the therefore is there. It's there to remind the Gentiles of their new identity in Christ, that they have been saved by God's grace through faith unto a life of good works. They are to remember the place from which God brought them. And so Paul begins to describe the condition of the Gentiles before their salvation. I thought I was going to sneeze. Sorry. Paul begins to describe the condition of the Gentiles before their salvation as one of hopelessness and despair. He reminds them by telling them in verse 12, if you'll look there with me, he tells them in verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ." That word separate or separated should frighten you. It should bring fear into your heart because you were cut off from Jesus Christ. They had no hope. They found themselves in hopelessness and despair. You were cut off from Jesus Christ. Before the gospel came to Ephesus, these Gentiles had not heard the name of Jesus. They had no idea how to have their sins forgiven and to be reconciled to God. They were idol worshipers who feared the evil spirits, using magic to try to keep the evil spirits away. But they were separated from Christ with no way of knowing Him. Separated. That term, separated from Christ, ought to break our hearts. It ought to break our hearts with compassion for those around the world who have yet to hear the gospel. We ought to pray. We ought to pray first that the gospel would be taken to the furthest parts of the world where Jesus has never been heard. His name has never been mentioned. And then we ought to give like we never give before every week so that we could get the missionaries over into these places where they've never heard the name of Jesus. You see, they're separated from Christ. I traveled in East Asia into a country that is hostile to the gospel and went into a little village there. And I believe Pastor Matt was with me. And we went into this village, and this village, in its 500-year history, had never heard the name of Jesus. Thankfully, one of our men, a Filipino man that was with us, is now serving in that area. But never heard. People around the world never hear. And because we are in a nation with the abundance of the gospel here, we tend to forget. And so he says, I want you to remember that you at one time were separated from Christ. And then he tells you, I want you to remember at one time, in verse 12, that you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel could rightly say, blessed is the nation who God is the Lord. That's Psalms 33, 12. And they could refer to God as the God of Israel. But that was not true of any Gentile nation. They were alienated, excluded from the people whom God had chosen as His own. Remember that you too were excluded from the people of God. You should go out of your way to make any new person here at church feel welcome and included, because you remember how it was for you to be outside of Christ. No matter their racial, ethnic, culture, language, background, we reach across those cultures, across those languages, across those races, because they are separated from Christ. They have been alienated. And then it tells us that no matter what their racial ethnic background is, but we are told the next part is that you were strangers to the covenant of promise. I don't know if you've traveled, but I've traveled quite extensively during my years as a missionary. And I know what it is to go into a country where you don't know the language, you don't understand what they're saying, you don't know the culture, and you make mistakes because you don't know. The food is different. The climate is different. And so you're there as a stranger. Now, this covenant of promise here that they were strangers of refers to God's promise to the nation of Israel to carry out His personal promise to redeem them from their sin and to bless them forever. Before God sent the Savior, many generations had lived and died without any knowledge of God's covenant promises. That could have been you. You could have been born in a country in East Asia that opposes the gospel, is hostile to it. You could have been born in the Middle East. Have been born in places that it's not acceptable to know about Jesus Christ. That could have been you. You could have been born in that place where the gospel is not yet known. Remember, they had no hope. Had no hope. That's what the scripture says here in verse 12. They having no hope. The Gentiles were spiritually alienated because they were hopeless, having no hope. Israel was able to have complete hope in God's promises because they knew God was able and trustworthy to keep those promises. But the Gentiles, that's anyone that's not Jewish, had no promise or any reason for hope. But that's not the worst yet. It says next, they were without God. Those may be the saddest words in all the Bible. Having no hope and without God in the world. Think about it. They had to face all of their lives' trials without God, without the hope of eternal life. They had to face all that by themselves. Oftentimes, my wife and I, and I've spoken with others, we have said, we don't understand how people who have been separated from Christ, people who are alienated from the gospel, people who are strangers to Christ, people who have no hope, people who are without God, how they live life with no hope. Paul wants us to remember these things. He was telling those Gentiles, he said, I want you to remember this. And here's why I want you to remember this, so that we may never forget where we would be if the Lord had not snatched us from the pit of this pit of sin where we were living. Why? Because if we forget, we will grow lukewarm, apathetic about the things of God. If we forget, we will lose the joy of our salvation. If we forget, we will lose our hunger and thirst to know God more deeply through His Word. If we forget, we will lose our motivation to take the gospel to the lost, to those who are different races, to those who speak different languages, to those with different cultures. We will forget to pray for those who have never heard of Christ. We'll forget to give so that our missionaries can go and tell them of the gospel in places where they've never heard, so that we can go ourselves and share the gospel where the gospel's never been, to that unreached people group. I think it's interesting here that we need to really open our hearts and our minds to who we were and where we were. So Paul wanted them to remember, and now he says, I want you to remember that. And those were dark and probably discouraging days. He said, but I want you to remember those because I want you to rejoice, or I want you to have the joy. I want you to have the joy. And I realize the word joy here doesn't appear in verse 13. But it is a dominant emotion that I feel. It hits me when I read verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you and me who were formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I just want to shout, praise God. I've been brought near by the blood of Christ. I've been brought near. I was once separated from God. I was without hope. I was without God. I was alienated. I was a stranger. And now God is saying to me, hey, I brought you near to me in my very presence. I could go into the Holy of Holies and look face to God, face to face with God, and say, God, I have these needs. God, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you that you allowed me to be a part of your family. What I think is interesting here, it's amazing. It's an amazing joy of moving from separation from God to reconciliation to God. That is overflowing, overwhelming joy. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, now since Jesus Christ has come and He's died for sinners, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. John Piper, in his book, Bloodlines, that's one word, blood and lines, Bloodlines, I encourage you to go to his website. It's free. It's a PDF you can download And it's about racial reconciliation, an excellent book, probably one of the foremost authors on this. He describes moving through toward the one bloodline, the bloodline of Christ. Many nations, many ethnic groups, many bloodlines were separated and alienated from Israel, from the covenant, from Christ and the promises. But then God did something that changed everything. That was that he sent Christ into the world to bear the sins of the world. And how did Christ overcome this separation and this alienation and hostility of man toward him? Paul says he did it in verse 13, and it's at the end of verse 13 where it says, by the blood of Christ. How did Christ dying on the cross overcome the separation and the alienation between Jews and all the other ethnic groups? These religious, ethnic, and racially divided groups were hostile to each other, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is, brought near to God and near to each other. Jesus has done it by his blood, his death, his substitution in our place for the hostility of sinners toward him. He took my place. He took your place. And we got to understand this. It's important because if we understand that where we came from, this should be joy to our hearts. This should overwhelm us during the midst of the day. It should be greater than if the Giants win today or not. That there is joy and unity in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, if you look there in verse 4, it says this, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us. And then in verse 13, if you scroll down a little bit further in chapter 2, verse 13, are these two words, but now. Before the gospel, you were separated from Christ, excluded from the people of God, strangers to God's covenant promises, with no hope and without God himself. But now, there's joy when God breaks into your life with the gospel and you simply cannot be the same person that you were before. Things have changed. Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Joy. Hey, Ephesians. Hey, Gentiles, look. You that are in Christ and you Jews that are in Christ, you can fellowship. You can love one another because there's that joy and unity in Christ. It supersedes your natural race. It supersedes your natural ethnic background. It supersedes your languages, your choices. It supersedes all that because you're in Christ. You have the ability to love those that in the past you didn't. Now you can love them. But not only is there joy and unity, but there is joy in Christ. One of Paul's favorite phrases is in Christ Jesus. He has used it and also used the term in him approximately 13 or more times in the first two chapters. In Christ Jesus, in him. It means that we are totally identified with Christ in his death, his resurrection, and presented in our present position at God's right hand. It says, you could see in chapter 1, verse 3, that we now have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. So we have joy in unity. We have joy in Christ, and we have joy in the nearness to God. Verse 13 tells us far off and near. Those are Old Testament terms that refers to Gentiles, far off, and to the Jews who are near. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul cites Isaiah 57:19 when he said, and it came... And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. That word brought near here is a passive verb meaning that God personally intervened to bring us near to his presence. Even though as Gentiles we could have been kept away from the worship that the Jews enjoy, now God has brought us near to himself. The term implies an intimacy, a personal relationship with the living God that ought to bring joy in your life. That your thoughts in life, it brings you joy to think, I can fellowship with anyone, no matter who they are, where they're from, no matter what language they speak, there's a way I can communicate with them, and I'm going to reach into them, and because I don't want them to be far away, far off. I don't want them to be alienated, separated from Christ. I want them to be in the family. You see, even though as Gentiles, this term here implies that there's intimacy, a personal relationship with the living God, that you and I, as Gentiles, doesn't matter your ethnic, racial background, that we were separated from God, and now we have joy in the fact that we are in Christ. If you've received Christ as your Savior, we're in him. And that brings a whole new level of joy in the fact of how we can worship him and how we can serve him by reaching across cultural barriers, language barriers. We can reach across those with the gospel of Christ. That ought to bring joy to your life. And he leads us from the command that we're to remember. He leads us from the joy that we should have in Christ, in unity, and in the nearness to God, that we should have joy. But now he leads us to the reconciliation. And verses 14 through 16. You see, we cannot begin to understand the radical nature of what Paul proclaims here unless we keep in mind the centuries-long hostility that had existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. We might compare it to being divided between blacks and whites in our nation, or the conflict between the Shiite and the Sunni Muslims in the Middle East. Paul is making the radical assertion that Christ has erased the centuries of racial hatred by the blood of Christ. So it is vital for us as a local church to display the peace of Christ in order to glorify him before the world who only knows strife and conflict. There's no reason why we shouldn't speak or fellowship or begin to be a part of a family with any ethnic, racial group. There's no reason why we shouldn't. Because we've been reconciled to Christ, and our joy is to see them reconciled in Christ. And if they are in Christ, it supersedes everything. We are in Christ, and that's the level where we fellowship. It supersedes our backgrounds. It supersedes our nationalities. It supersedes our languages. It supersedes everything in Christ, in him. You see, without the cross, there's a deep alienation between races. The source of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles was sinful pride. We're better than you. The Gentiles said, no, we're better than you. Pride is at the heart of all racism and all sin. You see, the picture that Paul is giving us here is the alienation between the Jews and the Gentiles in his day, and it was the barrier of the dividing wall that you find in verse 14. Read that with me. Follow with me in this. In verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The source of hostility was pride. And the picture that Paul is painting here for us is the alienation here between the Jews and the Gentiles between blacks and whites, Sunnis and Shiites, between whatever race you want. And he's appears to be referring to about a 4-foot-high wall in the temple precincts that divided the court of the Gentiles from where the rest of the Jews could worship. And on this wall, there were inscriptions that had been discovered by archaeologists which warned that if a Gentile goes beyond the barrier, he will have himself to blame for his death that would follow. A separation. Much like when I grew up, I remember going to places. There were restrooms for whites and restrooms for blacks. Ought not to be. And that's what he's talking about here. That pride and selfishness account for everything from wars between nations to conflicts in our own families. At the heart of all these conflicts is sin. But the world refuses to acknowledge this. And inevitably, we make the mistake of thinking that people are basically good, not basically evil, based on Jeremiah 29:11. I think so. That our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? You see, to underestimate the sinfulness of a human heart only leads to disaster later. There cannot be any lasting peace among sinners apart from the radical solution of the cross. As John MacArthur put it, peace comes only when self dies, and the only place self truly dies is at the foot of Calvary. So the cross, Christ is the only source of peace between the hostile. For he himself is our peace, according to verse 14. Christ not only made peace, but he is our peace. Peace can be found only in a place in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he alone can deal with our inherent sin problem. When he saves us, we are created in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ and I'm in Christ, then he himself becomes a source of peace between us. It doesn't matter your racial background. It doesn't matter about your ethnic. He brings peace. I find it interesting that we all have to view any and all conflict through the lens of the person of Christ instead of our own bias. So even though we're prone toward conflict, the way toward peace is to have Christ reigning as Lord in each heart. And to the extent that he is truly Lord of your life and my life, and we will experience peace between us because he does not fight with himself. One of the marks of true conversion is when those who were formerly deeply hostile toward each other began to pursue peace with one another. At the source of this new peace is that Christ has come to dwell in each heart, subduing our selfishness and our pride. Paul explains how Christ established this new peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was through the cross. Jesus Christ broke down the barrier wall, and it was a barrier wall of dividing wall, which created really enmity or anger between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he further explains that the source of this enmity was the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. The word abolished means nullified. It means rendered inoperative. And so in his flesh refers to Christ's death on the cross. And Paul goes on to say that through the cross, Christ put to death the hostility. That's why you and I and all of you here together can sit down if we're in Christ, and we can sit down and have peace because we're in Christ, no matter what our backgrounds are. The law also created a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the law was given exclusively, really, to Israel as God's covenant people. And only Jews who had properly gone through this cleansing ritual could approach the altar with their sacrifices. So the law created a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. And through the cross, Christ fulfilled and thereby nullified and abolished the old covenant law, and it is through the cross that Christ has established the basis of peace between sinners and between God, between a holy God, and peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We read that earlier in Galatians 3:28. And he did it by creating a new identity. Verse 15 says that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through cross, thereby killing the hostility. That word, "and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross," demonstrates to us not only that the Jew and the Gentile are brought together, but that together they are brought to God. You see, reconciliation to each other is inseparable from reconciliation to God. They both go together. You reconcile with God, you'll reconcile with man, with different races, with those that you're at war with. So let's think of it like this. There's an article in the on the internet called the Gospel Coalition, and they help explain, and I'm going to try to take what they said as how to look at ourselves with our new identity. So reconciliation to us might look like this. Let's think of it like this. To achieve unity and diversity or racial reconciliation, each member must elevate his or her third race. Third race. This, think of it as our new identity. And then think of your first race for whatever race or ethnic background you were born into. For me, I would be Caucasian with German heritage. And the second race is anyone that's not Caucasian to me and German. So that the most of you, if you're not German and you're not Caucasian, then you would be second race to me. First race is German and Caucasian. But we need to understand how to look at the third race is a new person God has made you in Christ. Third race. And when you became a Christian, you don't cease to be your first race. I don't cease to be Caucasian and German heritage, nor do you assimilate into the second race. The one that led me to Christ was my dad, so he's the same. So I'm still that. But if someone from Nigeria led me to Christ, I don't automatically assimilate to being a Nigerian. No, I still have the same attributes I did before salvation. But here's what's interesting about this. You and I became a part of a new race, a third race that's still, though still maintaining your first race, I'm still what I am. But in that third race, you find unity with other believers that supersedes my differences. It supersedes my differences with someone who's black or someone who's from Asia or someone who's from South America or from Central America or someone who's from Africa. It's no longer a distinction. I still have my first race, but in Christ, Paul says there is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. And he didn't mean we cease to be a Jew or a Gentile or Greeks. He says, when we get saved, any more than we cease to be male or female. Our race in Christ simply becomes weightier. It becomes the priority than any other earthly distinction that we have. Gender, culture, social economic status, it supersedes all that. You see, I want you to get this picture, and I want to be clear in your mind, that God is not colorblind. And neither should we be. There's no bleach line in heaven where God makes all of us the same color. In fact, Revelation chapter 21, verse 26 says that God brings into heaven the wealth and the honor of the nations, which means he wants the rich varieties of culture here. and there in heaven. In that great throng of believers worshiping around the Lamb's throne, we'll still have our distinctions of race, culture, and language. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be beautiful. When our third race becomes our weightiest identity, unity becomes possible. But it's only in Christ. So as the praise team comes, I want you to read with me this quote from John Piper. Think about what he wrote there, and it's on your bullet, on your handout, your study guide. Every aspect of the way God views and saves sinners is designed to undermine racism and lead to a reconciled and redeemed humanity from every people group in the world. Did you get that? God's intentions is that we all get along together. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 says, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So here's what I want you to do this morning. The first thing is I want you to pray first and ask God to search your heart. Because Jeremiah is true. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The biases that we may have need to go. Because we're in Christ. And so your first assignment for this week is to ask God to search your heart and to help you overcome any biases. The second thing is that you would pray first and ask God to help you reach out into four different racial, ethnic individuals this week. You can start today. You reach out across someone that's different than you, speaks a different language, or likes different food. Because you see, our third race is weightier than our first race. And the third thing is ask God to invite one of these individuals out for a cup of coffee, for a meal. Invite them to your home. Get to know their story. Because it is our responsibility to reflect God and His kingdom. And we cannot do that unless we are in racial reconciliation with one another. Can't do it. So let's set aside our biases this week. Ask God to destroy those idols in our heart and give us in unity with one another here. And help us to bring those who are far off the gospel. We're doing good, but we can always do better. And so, if you would stand with me as we sing together this morning.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.